chapter 6. We'll pick up here in verse number 1. We left off last week at the end of chapter 5. We'll just read the first verse and then pray. It says, "We then are as workers together with him, beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." Let's pray and then we'll get in here. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for our church. We thank you for giving us a church. We wouldn't be here without you. We realize that this is your work and we're your people. And we ask you to feed us, Lord. We need to be fed. Thank you for giving us the offer to come and dine. And we're here. And we're looking to you now, Lord, to give us out of this chapter what we need and encourage and strengthen our hearts and equip us not only for life, but more importantly for lives given to you in your service to bring glory and honor to your name. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we then notice in chapter 6, verse 1, so he's picking up on the context of what he was saying in chapter 5. Look back real quick. It says, "To wit, that God was in Christ," verse 19, "reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." See that? "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Right? And we talked about this from the standpoint of you and I witnessing to a lost world, and that's a great application. That's a legitimate application. But you also notice that Paul is speaking to a church. He's speaking to the church at Corinth. And what he had told them in the first book is you need to get right, right? You need to get the sin out of the church. He's talking about broken fellowship with God. And so also the ministry of reconciliation cannot just be one of saying, lost person, come to Christ, but save people. Don't you realize that God was not imputing your trespasses unto you, but committed unto us the word of reconciliation? Have you looked at what Jesus Christ has done for you? Have you remembered what his sacrifice was for you? And you need to also be reconciled to the Lord in your relationship. So don't forget that could also be an application. I know we don't usually look at that verse that way, but that's a fair way to look at it. And as a preacher, Paul speaking to the church saying, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. It'll make a little more sense here in just a couple of minutes. But one of the biggest heartbreaks and burdens in the ministry is seeing people backslide on God. I hate the feeling. My wife and I were talking about it this week. I hate the feeling of caring more about somebody else's spiritual state than they care about their own. It's aggravating. It's frustrating. You watch saved people do stupid things and wreck their life, destroy their relationship with Jesus Christ, make decisions they know better than to make. And it literally, it's heartbreaking. It's frustrating. It's discouraging. It drains you of strength. It robs you of joy to see it happen. And I mean, it's a weird thing, but I was even telling her, like, you know, I'm sorry, but sometimes I just got to learn to just not stinking care. So, and you know what? That's hard to do, but that's like a reaction to the frustration and the pain of seeing people do the wrong thing when you love them and you want them to do right, watching them destroy their life. And here's the thing, when you're blinded by your sin and you're blinded by the decisions you're making and your fellowship with the Lord is broken and you're just obsessed with whatever you're obsessed with, you don't look at the fallout of your actions. You're not looking at how you're impacting your wife or your husband or your children or your friends or your church family. And you're not looking at any of that stuff. You're just broken in your relationship with the Lord, not seeing anything but yourself and wrecking your life. And man, is that hard to watch. And he says in verse 21, "For he hath made him," Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So you don't have to sin anymore. I know how that applies to salvation. I preached it a million times. You've heard me preach it. But Paul also teaches us that we don't have to sin, right? I mean, go through the book of Romans and read it. You're not sold under it anymore. You make a decision. So we have to die to ourselves in order to live unto Jesus Christ. I realize that we are going to sin. "In me that is in my flesh, there is no good thing, for the will is..." I get all that. What I'm saying is, now that you've got the Lord, now that you have Jesus Christ, you have the liberty in Christ, the ability through Christ, the power through the Spirit of God to stop your sinning and make decisions that please the Lord. Doesn't mean you're going to be sinlessly perfect. I don't believe that, and I'm not teaching that. But understand what we have in Jesus Christ is a huge thing. So then he says in verse number 1 of chapter 6, we then as workers together with him. Notice that. Beseech you. We're begging you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now there's also a twofold application to that. See, don't forget that in every local church, there can be lost people sitting there. Just because you're a member of this church and you joined does not mean you're born again. What it does mean is I thought you were born again, or I would have never recommended you to the church for them to vote on you for membership like we do when somebody joins. What it does mean is you tricked me real good and you deceived me and I thought you were saved. You knew how to talk the talk and act it and whatever else. You had some kind of a testimony that was believable. But being a member of a church or a part of a church does not mean you're saved. So when Paul is speaking to the church, sometimes he'll be talking about salvation and sometimes he's talking to saved people. And the way to receive the grace of God in vain for a lost person is to hear the gospel and not receive it, right? Here's the misnomer. And I've said this myself, so I'm not picking at people, right? This is kind of dovetailing into verse number 2. But this isn't the dispensation of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. We understand that grace through faith, no works, is part of our salvation. But God's grace started in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 8, when Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And you find grace all the way over at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. So God's grace is always existent. This is the church age. So you can receive the grace of God in vain. What was the grace of God? It's salvation being offered to you. And if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, that's a rejection of God's grace. But here, this also applies to the church in that if you're not building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, if you're not taking your Christian life and doing something with it that brings honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ, then you took the salvation that you've got, the goodness and grace of God that you got, and you just kind of like wasted the rest of your life with it. That's receiving the grace of God in vain. And you'll notice, though, we then as workers together with him. You realize we labor with him, not just for him. That is a major key to the Christian life. Don't always be doing something for God. Start trying to see what you can do with him. That's what I mean when I tell you all the time, the second that I realize God's not in this thing, I'm done. Why would I come here? Why would I do what I'm doing with my life? Why would I put the time, effort, and energy in if God's not in it? I was telling somebody, I think it was Sunday morning after the service, if I was one of these preachers that has to pull the people and always be coming up with new programs and figuring out what people want, what they like, and stressing out over who's mad and who's not mad and patronizing the old people because they have the money and trying to adapt to the young people to get them to keep coming because we don't want the church to die, we want the church to grow. And I would literally already at this point, I mean, at 45 years old, I would be so exhausted, literally drained, that it would be nothing but a countdown to retirement. That is how I would view the ministry right now today if I was pastoring one of these churches that just is the modern American evangelical contemporary church. That's most, to be honest with you, most of the Baptist churches I know. I want nothing to do with any of that. I'm not here to just work for you. And I do work for you. And I'm proud of that. I'm happy about that. But I'm not here to just work for you. I'm not a hireling. I am here because I believe God is doing something. And I am laboring together with him. The church and you individually, you're likened to a husbandman that keeps a vineyard. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You're likened to a vineyard. And the preacher, the pastor of the church is likened to the husbandman. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 6. The husband that laboreth must first be partakers of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. We're likened to builders. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Talking about not receiving the grace of God in vain. You got to go out and do something with it. You got to take the preaching that you hear and put it to work. You got to take the things that you learn about God and get active with them. You can't just sit around like, you know, waiting for God to do something for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You see that? It's not taking the grace of God in vain. So the lost man can do this by hearing the gospel and not getting saved. The saved man does it by just being, which is more than likely the main application here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, by just getting saved and being content. Just getting saved and not doing anything with it. Look at 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What he's doing is he's quoting Isaiah 49 verse 8. He's quoting an Old Testament passage right there, but he's making application to the church. I've showed you over and over again, that's how to preach. You take those passages and then you make a good application. You got to apply it to your personal life. He's saying now is the accepted time. Well, this is a great passage when you're given an invitation, when you're trying to lead somebody to Christ. But what that doctrinally is speaking about is any time from the Pentecost to the rapture. Doctrinally, it's easier right now to get saved than it ever has been in human history and ever will be. So now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Man, that encourages me because I still want to see people saved. And I feel like God is allowing us to stay here because he's just not done yet. I don't know if he's still preparing the place. If he's just, when he's done building, he's going to come. Or if the iniquity ain't full yet, it's probably the fact that there's still some people getting saved and it's not quite there yet. But I'll tell you this much, we're getting close. I mean, it's getting close to the days of Noah. And you can see it coming, can't you? Just give it a few more years. This whole world's lost its mind. And it's going to get worse. It's iniquity. It's sin abounding. It's God not being accepted anymore, authority being kicked out, the Bible being rejected, common sense is gone, and it's just me, 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 me. Verse number 3. He says, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Now, this is the way somebody is supposed to live in the ministry, the work of the ministry. That means a legitimate blame. You do understand that, right? Because if you're really serving God, if we're really a good church, then we will have some people that make accusations. I want to make sure that whatever accusation they make, it's a lie. I want to live my life in such a way that I don't cast any doubt on my salvation, any mud at my Savior. I don't want to make my church look bad. Somebody told me recently, a young man told me recently, he said, you wouldn't believe how the Lord's already used this church in my life. He said, more than once I've had to make a decision and I thought, well, I'm a product of Pastor Reagan and Bible Believers Church. I want to make sure that I make them look good. You know what an encouragement that was to my heart? I want the decisions that I make to be something that represents what we stand for, that represents you well. Of course the Lord. Of course he's first. But in the context, we're talking about the ministry. So he's saying not to give offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. So you need to evaluate your life based on that. Look at Matthew chapter number 10. Evaluate your actions based on that. Does it make God look bad? If it makes the Lord look bad, then I shouldn't do it. Now, that's in a legitimate way. Right? Because nowadays you live in a culture that says that it's wrong and it's bad to say that homosexuality is a sin. You live in a culture that says it's wrong and it's bad to call somebody a female when they're a female. Or a male when they're a male. Listen, it doesn't matter what kind of deforming surgeries you go get. You still are what you are. You're just a deformed version. But that's hate speech. And it won't be long until we will be in trouble for talking that way. It won't be long. I mean, we might have a little liberty to keep doing it within the four walls of our church, but definitely in public you won't be allowed to. Certainly already aren't in schools. And before long it'll be like, well, you can't put that out on the internet either. You know, the internet's been a Trojan horse. I realize God's used it. Trust me, more than I even have liberty to say right now. It's been a blessing how God's used it. I know God's used it. But I'll tell you this much. It becomes a Trojan horse when you start adjusting what you say from the pulpit, or preachers start adjusting what they preach from the pulpit because they're online. If I start not using certain words because I don't want to trigger whatever demonic spirits run around out there and whatever they do with all the stuff that goes on and how that stuff triggers and connects and all the right, the prince and the power of the air, right? You get all scientific all you want about it, but there's all kinds of weird stuff associated with it, and it's very demonic. So if I don't use certain words because I don't want to trigger that stuff, then now I've compromised. Right. We can do without live streaming and without internet posting and all the rest of that stuff. And anything you got to do, I mean, it's never wrong to go down the right road as far as you can. So as long as I can say what I want to say and do it the way I want to do it, fine. But the second that I get tempted to step a little bit off that road, I'm wrong. You see that? And you live in that world. So they'll say that you're to blame. They'll say that you're guilty. But based on the Bible, did you really give God a bad testimony? Did you really do something that offends the Lord? Did you really do something that made the ministry look bad based on what you claim to believe? All right, and look at Matthew 10:16. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." You see that? You got to have some wisdom. Wise as a serpent. You got to be really, really careful. Because you know what you are? You're a sheep. And he's sending you out there in the midst of wolves. And boy, you see the wolves in this society like never before. Go to 1 Corinthians 8. Talking about the ministry not being blamed, but I want to make the point to you that that blame should be in a legitimate accusation. Not them saying, you know, you're a hate speech because you say certain things are sin that God says are sin. 1 Corinthians 8:13. "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world stand. I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." So he's talking about something that's kind of a gray area. And he's saying, well, if that's a gray area and a younger Christian trips up because I participated in a gray area, then I won't participate in gray areas. Areas of doubt or debate or discussion. Well, should you or shouldn't you eat meat that was offered to idols? He's saying, I'm not even going to go there. How do you judge that, right? Because there's all kinds of areas that are gray areas. Sorry. I'm a real black and white guy. I mean, everything to me is real black and white. One of the hardest things for me to figure out, and I had to figure it out because I'm a pastor, is that actually, unfortunately, there are gray areas. A lot of pastors have done a lot of damage to churches and to people because they don't understand that not every hill is a hill to die on, and that some things you gotta step back for a second and think about. So what about the gray areas? Well, here's how you handle that. If you sit down to eat meat with somebody and they say, you know, that was offered to an idol, you say, thank you for telling me. I appreciate it. I didn't realize that. But you don't ask. And if they don't bring it up, you eat. Hey, man, if I wouldn't care. Me, I wouldn't care. Oh, I got this down at the idol shop. Okay, great. Get fried up good, man. Make sure it's a little bit of raw in the middle. I want a little bit of blood on my plate. Right? I don't care. But he just did. That's why he said, did you know this was offered to an idol? That's when I say, why? So the ministry not be blamed. Not given an offense. I'm talking about real ministry. That's why a lot of people don't want to be in the ministry. Frankly. That's why a lot of wives, when their husband gets called to preach, they just throw a fit and ruin their family. Literally ruin their life. Well, I'm not doing that. Ruin their marriage. Because either way, if he follows you and doesn't do what God tells him to do, you just ruined everything. And if he doesn't follow you, you're going to leave him and he knows it. And you just ruined your family. And by the way, if she don't follow you, follow God. And it doesn't disqualify you from the ministry no matter what some of these guys think. They can't figure some stuff out. It doesn't disqualify you from the ministry just because somebody else abandons you because you're following God. But that's why a lot of people don't want to be in the ministry. They just don't want the higher standard. But being a part of a solid church, there is some level of responsibility on you to be careful about your testimony. 1 Corinthians 10:33. You know what I don't want to have to do? I don't want to have to be like, oh yeah, they go to my church, and then be like, oh, I didn't realize that. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they might may be saved. So lost people are watching you. And lost people are judging you, and they're judging everything you believe and everything you say you believe on what you do. Like that guy I met with, a few months back now, and he said, I'd like to do this again, but maybe we could meet over at the bar, huh? And I looked at him, and he said, I didn't think so. I was like, not on your life, man. Okay, he was testing me. He was 100% testing me. I heard tell one preacher wanted to get on, if I'm remembering it correctly, and I believe I am, or I wouldn't say it, but I heard, I'm not going to say names in case I'm wrong, but he was trying to get on the police force, like a chaplain or something like that. And so they said, well, you got to do a ride-along in order to be a part of this thing. And so he said, okay, great. And they took him out at night, took him to the wrong side of town, pulled up to some of the street workers there, called them girls over there, and they got done. And they're on their way back. He said, okay, you passed the test. He said, what test? He said, none of the girls knew you. Yeah, preachers. Now you think about that, that the ministry be not blamed. You know why a lot of people don't take preachers and don't take churches seriously? That double life stuff. Preaching's not what I do, and a pastor's not what I do, it's what I am. There's not, to me, it's not like I gotta, you know, I do wear different clothes. Remember I told you my wife got on me about hoodies and sweatpants all the time? She said, honey, you need to clarify. Everybody probably thinks I make you wear a suit walking around the house. I don't think they thought that, but just in case you did, she just meant like every day, all day, everywhere I go. You understand what I'm saying? So, I mean, but people judge you based on what you do. That double life, that's what I am. See? So there's no problem. I don't want ever the ministry to be blamed because of my conduct. This is part of the ministry. Look at verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. See that? Where's your proof? Where's your validity? Where's your commendation for the ministry? In all things. All the time. How does it show? How does it come out? In much patience. I am one of the least patient people you've ever met in your life. I'm serious. I am a very impatient individual. If a job should take 2 hours, I want it done in one. No joke. If something should take 2 months, I think I should be able to do it in 2 weeks. I mean, everything all the time, I'm constantly impatient. You know what God's had to work on me about? You cannot be impatient in the ministry. You have got to wait. You've got to learn somehow or another to breathe, enjoy your life one day at a time, and give people time to figure stuff out. It's like raising kids, right? It's like trying to establish a decent marriage. It's like trying to wait for the right person if you're single, which you should do. Patience. God's not in a rush, unfortunately. I really wish he was. Man, I was sitting in my car thinking about it today. I was coming here, waiting for the girls to get in the car. And for once, I was in the car early. And I was just thinking about how fast my life has gone. They're teasing me about how my hair is going to be solid white in another 5 years or 10 years or something. My grandpa went straight white. He skipped the gray and went white to white. I'm getting more and more white hair everywhere. And I was thinking, like, man, I cannot believe how fast my life is going. It's not just years anymore. It's like decades. I was thinking about being a kid. Can you remember being 10? Can you remember being 20? You know, I honestly felt like it's never going to happen. My life was going so slow when I was a kid. And now it's going so fast. And it doesn't seem to slow down based on everybody older than me. So it pays to have patience. It pays to have patience. It pays to learn to wait on God, because the devil will get you amped up and get behind you and push you faster than God wants you to go. And it'll mess every... What it does, listen, when you're not patient, what it does is it puts you farther behind. Do you understand me? When you hurry up for anything, you wind up 10, 15, 20 years later behind the people that will slow down and wait on God and do it God's way. You understand? Pushing any kind of fruit in your life before the root and the trunk and everything else around you is ready, that fruit in the long run doesn't sustain. Okay? So being patient, that's the ministry. You have to be patient with people. New people come in, they don't understand everything. They do some things they shouldn't do. They're babies, you know, a babe in Christ. They mess themselves. They stink everything up. Well, Pastor, just talk to us about being a sweet odor to God. But, you know, we used to have a good spirit around here. But all these new people coming in. Well, give them a little time. You know, babies have to be cleaned up and they make a mess and they stink the whole place up. It is amazing how much stink one little child can produce in the room. Anybody remember those days? Anybody still in those days? We'll pray for you. Amen. It's amazing. Remember what the kid, "Oh, you stink. Oh, you stink." It's only cute when they're little. Some of you have been saved a while. It ain't cute. Do you understand what I'm saying? It ain't cute anymore. You know better. Why would you do something like that? You know, the bathroom's right out there. You could have waited a little longer. You didn't have to go in your pants. Right? So patience. It's extremely. You've got to have patience in the ministry. This is approving ourselves as a minister of God. This is, honestly, this is why churches don't really, I mean, I'm talking about the right kind of fruit. Churches don't really start multiplying and growing until they've been around a little while, they've gotten established a little while, they've proven to the community that they're not going anywhere, minor, slow, steady upgrades, and everybody's watching, growth here, growth there, sustainable growth. It takes time. And then you're like, wow, the church is really growing. Listen, when they grow super fast, super quick, somebody is hacking the system. That's not good growth. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's not good growth. Oak trees grow slow. Brother Sowell told me, he said, don't plant an evergreen. It'll grow fast. Plant a weed. It'll grow fast. He said, plant an oak tree. It grows slow and it takes a long time, but it will stand the storms. It'll stand the test of time. It'll be worth it. Go slow. Much patience. In afflictions. Well, afflictions, unfortunately, are a part of the Christian life. Like it or don't like it, Paul suffered for the gospel. And listen, if things keep going the way they're going, we might get the privilege of doing the same. As Americans, you haven't had to suffer much for the gospel. Some of you have lost some friends because you believe the Bible. Some of you have lost... We've had more than one person who's lost friends because they came to this church. I mean, quite a few, which is really over the years. It's... To me, you got no idea how much I respect that. And I don't take it at all lightly. And what it means, what it does for me, is it helps me get real serious in my study and in preparing messages to try to feed you. I want it to be worth your while. I want God to speak to you. I want you to get the help you need. When you pay a price for being here, that's a good thing. But I'm talking real afflictions. So we suffer a little bit of social ostracization from time to time, right? I'm talking real afflictions. Paul wound up in jail. Paul wound up before the courts in trouble, in legal trouble. Think about that. Well, that's part of the ministry. In necessities. So somebody that really cares about the ministry should be able to go without things they need. He said in necessities. He said, I have some necessities and my needs aren't being met. And part of being in the ministry is being able to go without your needs being met. What do you think missionaries do? I mean, the old school missionaries would just go and just pray. And God would provide for them. live like the locals lived. I realize that not all of that is totally possible today because of legal issues and all the rest of that stuff. I get that. But I'm talking about necessities. I'm talking about living where it's rough. That's the ministry. He says in necessities, in distresses. Distresses is a real bad and desperate moment. I'm talking about like what are we going to do? That's the ministry. Isn't this encouraging? Look at verse 5. In stripes, in imprisonments. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul walking into one of these preacher fellowships nowadays? Could you imagine? Where they're all joking about chicken graveyards and all the rest of this stuff. And Paul walks in just scrawny. I see him, and the books or whatever tell you that he was real short. I believe that's probably true. Paul means small. And they're saying he was like under 5 foot. Real short. I see him as real skinny and really, really, really brilliant and really tough. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So probably stuttering a little bit when he talks. Not really a flamboyant speaker. Not really impressive in any way, shape, or form physically. But easily overlooked, tough. Tore up, scarred up, back pain, the whole nine yards. You can't be beaten as much as Paul was beaten and put in prison as much as Paul was in prison and not have some back issues. He had to have back pains. He probably limped when he walked. He knew all about suffering, physical suffering. His back, if he took his shirt off and you saw his back, you would probably go, oh, yeah. At the amount of scar tissue and all the damage done to his back. Could you imagine a guy like that walking into modern day preachers? You know, let's hurry up because the chicken's here. It's funny. You know, the one acceptable sin is that I'm a glutton and that's okay. But you people that drink, could you imagine Paul? How would he fit in with these guys, man? He knows a little something about the ministry. And he has said in stripes, in imprisonments. Boy, that's one thing I don't want. I do not like the idea of hearing that thing clank behind me and knowing that thing's solid steel and I am not getting out. My mind will start working, man. What can I do? What can I do? How can I do it? I get that claustrophobic feeling. I don't even care to go preach in there, and I will every day of the week, but I don't even care to go preach in there because I don't like that feeling. I got to wait for them to let us out. I don't know who I was with. If you remember, raise your hand if you're here, but we got in the little section between the pod and the hallway, and they forgot about us. Who was with me? Jim, you were with me? And Derek? Was that you, Derek? Yeah. And we're standing there and standing there and standing there and standing there. And I'm like, I am not going to melt down in front of these guys. But if they knew that this room was closing in on me right now, they'd know how weak I am. It was literally a mental struggle standing there like, whew. Paul was in the old school prisons. Feet in shutters and man, that those places were not pleasant like these places nowadays. You didn't have a room to go in there. I'd be in there doing dips and pull-ups and shooting hoops and all the rest of that stuff. I'm 24/7. What else is there to do, right? He didn't have it like that. Talking about the ministry. This is Paul talking to you about that working for God. Working with God. Working with God. He's sitting in jail. Where's the prosperity gospel in any of this? Right. In tumults. You can see those. Let's see. There was tumults in Acts 14, Acts 17, in Thessalonica, in Ephesus, in Acts 19. I'm sorry. Yeah, Acts 17, Acts 14, Acts 19. Tumults. You know, that's like riots. That's like you're preaching and everything's getting crazy and everybody's losing control and flipping out. My dad was preaching at a Detroit rescue mission years ago. And I remember him telling the story of two guys in the back of the thing got into a fight, and the one guy bit the other guy's ear off, and they're just like tearing each other up, knocking chairs all over the place, and we just kept preaching because the rest of them are sitting there. They had to get their message in order to eat. In tumults, in labors, Paul not only labored physically to meet his own physical needs, but he labored in the ministry. In watchings, you're told to watch and pray. Watchings is waking up in the middle of the night, not being able to go back to sleep. And so you figure the Lord got you up or popping awake in the middle of the night and dead tired, but somebody's on your mind or something's on your mind or some people are on your mind. And you're like, well, I'm going to try to go back to sleep. And you lay there and, okay, I can't go back to the Lord must want me up. And first you try to make sure it's the Lord. But when it's the Lord, you get up. And he usually tells you. It's just a verse pops into your mind. That thing from Song of Solomon, you know, I sleep but my heart waketh or something like that. And, you know, and so you just get up and watching. So you lose sleep to take care of other people, to pray for other people, to look out for them between you and God while they're sleeping. It's watchings and fastings. I think with Paul, that was both voluntary and involuntary. How did he eat when he was a night and a day in the deep? You know how cold that got at night? You know how hungry he was? Starving, man, starving. Hanging onto a piece of wood or something, kicking his feet and trying to stay afloat. And he was exhausted. Fastings. Now, you're not commanded to fast in the New Testament, but then fasting is definitely a New Testament principle. You should. If you really get burdened about somebody and you want to see them saved, you've been witnessing to them, or you're really burdened about somebody you're praying for, or whatever the need might be. You're wanting to get closer to God. You've been struggling with some stuff, and you can't get the victory over it, and you want the victory. Or you got big decisions to make that are going to affect your whole family. Your family is going to be affected by decisions you got to make. You know, you're thinking about packing up and moving halfway across the country for a better job. Or relocating for a church. You might want to push away from the table a little bit and spend some extra time with God in fastings. By pureness. Notice that. Look at that. By pureness. The ministry should be something that's pure. Your motive for being here and your view towards the people around you and towards your church members ought to be pure. There ought to be purity in a church. If somebody's ministering to you, there should be purity there. By pureness. By knowledge. Well, what are we here for? We're here for knowledge. It's not the knowledge of the world. We're not trying to give you more worldly knowledge. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know it takes patience to get spiritual understanding? That's a wild thing. What do we want? We want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will for your life. We want you to be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That ye might, what's the product, right? It goes back to verse number 1. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that the ministry be not blamed, right? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Well, for thy pleasure we are and we're created. You ought to be pleasing to God. I think about that. I literally sit there and think about that. Lord, I wonder if I'm pleasing to you. Right. I mean, the heart is open before God, right? Every thought of your mind is open before the Lord. Every motive you got is open before God. And all the things that matter to human beings do not matter one iota to God. You know, God did not care that Paul was unattractive. God did not care that Paul's bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. I mean, if your job is to publicly speak, I guarantee you it bothers you. Paul had to die to that probably daily. Yeah, I'm not the best preacher here. I ain't no Apollos. Timothy's a whole lot better speaking than I am. I guarantee you that probably bothers you. I guarantee you if you're a young man and you're the smallest guy in the room and the weakest guy in the room, that bothers you. God didn't care. God was pleased with him. Isn't that really what's more important? Man, if God's pleased with me, I'm good. What happens then? Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You realize that there's always more to learn? I mean, if God is omniscient and God is eternal and there's no searching or end to God, you're never going to grow out of learning about him. Isn't that cool? So job security. Well, don't teach them everything, brother. Make sure you don't give them everything, you know, because are you crazy? I'll give them everything I got right now. I'll empty myself out right now because as long as I'm staying at it, God will keep filling me up. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering. I hate that word. That literally means when you're suffering, be willing to do so for as long as it pleases God for you to suffer. You have to be long-suffering with each other. That ties back into patience. By long-suffering, by kindness. It don't hurt Bible believers to be kind. It actually is a real good thing. By the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, it's not fake love. It's real. This is the ministry. It's not a love that is selfish. It has nothing to do with what you can do for me. Nothing to do with it. It's like you want God? You want more of God? You want to learn the Bible? You love the Word of God? You're trying to serve the Lord? Good, I'll help you out. Right? You're not? I'm going to do everything I can to persuade you to get serious about it. By the word of truth, verse 7, by the power of God. Wow, it's interesting to me that those are put together. What is the power of God? I want the power of God. Yeah, whatever. What does that mean? I want the power of God. I don't want the power of God. I want God's power to flow through me. His power is His. It belongs to Him. All power belongs to God. I'm not asking for the power of God. I just want to be submitted to Him, and I want the power that He is to be pleased to do with me whatever He wants to do with me. You see what I'm saying? That's the power of God. It's His power. It's not our power. We're laboring with Him. We're working with Him. It's Him doing the work. So, you know, they don't get all, especially young guys, get all carried away on the power of God thing. And it's like, well, you know, He's got the power of God. Be careful. Yes, I want the power of God on my life. I want the power of God in this ministry. How does that come? By the word of truth, by the Holy Ghost of God, by the presence of Jesus Christ. That's how it's done. It ain't by some man. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And we need that. We need that. You live in an unrighteous world. By honor. Now, in verse number 8, there's a shift because what starts happening here in verses 8 through 10 is it begins to show you the paradoxes of the ministry. All right? So watch the way it switches back and forth. By honor and dishonor. So you go to church and you preach to people that love God, love the Bible, and they're just like, oh man, that was great. They're all lined up. Brother Pilkington, you were such a blessing. We really appreciated you coming and preaching to us. And, you know, God bless you, man. The Lord really spoke to my heart. You're my favorite preacher, right? That's honor. Guess what? That same guy walks out in the world and they spit on him. They stink and knock your teeth down your throat. Literally see you coming. I've told you 100 times before, people that like me at one point find out, like ask me, like, what do you do for a living? And I tell them, and all of a sudden, now they don't even know me anymore. You walk in and they run the other direction. Like, that's weird. We were buddies before. Dishonor. That's the ministry. They like you like crazy and they say, where do you go to church? You tell them. And all of a sudden, they hate you. By honor and dishonor. By evil report and good report. Well, that's interesting because he just said the ministry be not blamed. So what he's saying is people are going to speak bad about you. Evil report. Well, that's part of the ministry. Just accept it. That's part of being a Christian. That's part of being a part of a church like this. Just take it. Because at the same time, people say good about you too. Ain't it great when you bring somebody to church and they loved it and they want to come back? Ain't that a blessing? I mean, ain't that like, man, like, wow, praise the Lord. We're like all shocked. Like, Pastor, you wouldn't believe it. They liked you. Wow. Why do you do that? You know why we get that excited feeling and surprise? Because how many times have they come and not liked it? It's okay. You'll see me, I just shrug it off and say, you can't win them all, right? And I have to try. I have to actively work on not letting it bother me. Like asking God to strengthen my mind and make it just as hard as steel when it comes to this stuff. Because if not, it'll eat you up for 2-3 days and affect your sleep. That's not a right kind of watching. Kind of watching that's a right kind of watching is not when you're laying there agitated and aggravated because of evil report. It's when God gets you up, or the ministry gets you up, or somebody you care about gets you up, or somebody the Holy Spirit puts on your heart and burns you about, and you don't even know what's going on or why, but something's going on. Right? And then you find out later if something was going on and it was the Lord. That's the ministry. By evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. How about that? They'll say you're tricking people. They call you a cult leader. For what? For being the polar opposite of a cult leader. You don't even know what it's hilarious. It's actually funny that they say that. People in cults will say that. People that'll sit there and follow some pope who sits there and goes directly against the Word of God, 100% against everything the Catholic Church has already always stood for, as though somehow or another, because the culture around the world has changed, that truth just miraculously changed. How does the truth change? If it's the truth, it's the truth. Truth doesn't change. All this philosophy stuff, that's something different, right? All the little, you know, however you want to try to play around with things and imagine things and look at them from. But truth is absolute. You don't have to like gravity. You jump off the roof, you're going to splatter on the asphalt beneath, okay? Gravity's gravity, whether you believe in it or not, because it's truth. You get my point?
Yes, sir.
Even if you don't believe in gravity, you still get my point, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Oh, as deceivers and yet truth, as unknown and yet well known. And that's the truth of it right there. Who are we? What is a little church like this? We're like nobodies, right? I'm a little nobody preacher. And yet you're shocked how many people might know who you are. How many people know this church is here. How many other churches around the area have been agitated with this church. You'd be shocked how far and wide that spreads. As unknown, that's the ministry, and yet well known. So I think we're in a good spot if that's where we're at. One of the things that's real important to point out here is that no preacher should ever run around seeking recognition. No preacher, and for that matter, no Christian, should ever be looking for the limelight all the time. And that is a disease that has come into the modern church because of the internet. And I'm saying this because I know a bunch of you guys are called to preach, and I think you're the right stock. I think you're good guys. It is a trick of the devil to get on the internet, start trying to get your name out there on the internet. That is a trick of the devil. I don't believe there's exceptions.
Well, listen, don't do as I do because, you know, I'm special and I'm called to this, but you're not. So do as I say.
Huh? What are you talking about, preacher? If you don't know, don't worry about it. But if you do know what I'm talking about, you better worry about it. What are you talking about? It's either right or wrong. This ain't a gray area. When you get out there and you start trying to promote yourself on the internet, we put it out there and it does what it does. We don't play around with it. You start trying to promote yourself and get recognition and all that stuff. God ain't in that. You do what you're supposed to do, the way you're supposed to do it, and God will promote you when and if God is ready, and your ministry will go as far as God does or doesn't want it to go. And that is 100% perfect, beautiful, praise God, glory, hallelujah. It doesn't matter if somebody else's ministry is more well-known than you. Somebody else's, you know, gets more watches on their little stupid whatever stuff that is. Don't worry about it. That's your self-worth? Seriously. Your self-worth is wrapped up in a piece of technology, whether somebody pushes a thumb or a thing or not. That's dangerous stuff. It ain't about promoting ourselves. God will take us where He wants us to, and where He doesn't is fine with me. I'd rather stay safe and right perfectly in the arms of God, doing what God wants me to do, and I am absolutely enjoying my life.
Amen.
God's been good to me.
Amen.
I got more than I deserve.
Amen.
As sorrowful, as unknown yet well known, and behold we live. As dying, there it is, and behold we live. We're going to stop in verse number 10 because I want to spell out the rest of this thing to you and don't want to take the time that, tonight that it's going to take. You're going to be here for quite a bit next week. So, as dying, and behold we live. Now that's an interesting verse. That's an interesting thought. You know what the ministry is? It's constant dying. You have to constantly die to yourself. Constantly. Look, if I got offended at my church members like they do at me, not you, I'm sure not you, but if I don't respond to somebody and they text me or call me, that's like ministerial suicide. You know that, right? But if you don't respond to me, let it go. Why? You got to die all the time. You got to constantly die. Why? Because if I don't die to myself, I'll wreck my ministry. What are we working with? What are you, when you come here, what are you dealing with? People, right? Isn't that what church is all about? It's people. Guess what people are? Sinful, annoying, human. And sometimes they actually hurt you or rub you the wrong way and don't even know that they did. They don't even realize. So you got to die to yourself. You have to, you know, life, Christian life is all about dying to yourself. You know, I ate a little bit of a bite to eat. I sat down on the couch. I put my feet up, and it was 5:15. And guess what happened? I fell asleep. Now, I'm like, are you joking right now? Like, I looked at one of my daughters. I shouldn't have said it to her. My youngest of all. I said, this is one of those nights I could stay right here. She looked at me. I said, but I'm always happy when I go. I'm always glad that I did. She said, yeah, me too. You got to just tell that flesh to shut up.
Yeah.
I'm super happy I'm here right now.
Yeah.
I've been encouraged just watching you walk in and sitting back there listening to you sing and seeing how many people show up on a Wednesday night. I never thought I'd see the day there'd be this many people here on Wednesday night. It's a blessing, man. I'm glad I'm here. You got to die. It's dying all the time. And yet we live. As chastened and not killed. Boy, that chastening is a good thing. You know what that is? That's you and God. That's part of the ministry. You think you get whooped? You think you get whooped? You try being me. You try being a preacher who deals with God's bride the wrong way. Preachers make mistakes too. Oh yeah, man. That chastening is a blessing. You know why God whoops you? God whoops you to keep you in line. God whoops me because he loves me. Man, I just appreciate him for that. You kids got parents that whoop you, then you ought to thank God for it. I thought about it recently. I'm going to start talking more about it now that mine are past that age. I was real scared of talking about it when mine were younger because I didn't want somebody to come in and say we're abusing our kids and all that stuff. You know what I mean? But you know, old school spankings. If you don't, you lost your mind.
Amen.
I'm sorry, but we kept one in the office, not for everybody's kids, for our own kids, when they were little. Yeah, don't be whooping them in public, because some nut will say you're abusing them, right? I get that, but you got to be like, all right, when you get home, if you don't spank them, you lost your mind. You don't love them. You're lazy.
Amen.
I'm preaching at you right now. I'm sorry. I don't hate you. I don't hate you. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I love you and I care about your kids. And I'm telling you, that book says that you're supposed to chasten them.
Yeah.
You don't beat them. You don't abuse them. You spank them. Why? Because it teaches them something. It'll teach them something about God. These people got no awareness of God at all. None. No respect, no regard for their actions, no regard for God, no regard for the fallout of their actions. They're getting shot by cops because they have no cognizance. They have no psychological understanding of a negative response to their own actions. That's because their stupid parents aren't doing their job. Well, I'm glad God does his job with me, and I love him for it, and he has never killed me. He's whooped me to get my attention, and I pray he whoops you to get yours. I pray that. I pray that for the kids around here, too. I'm like, Lord, if they're going down the wrong road, get them.
Amen.
Why? Because he's a loving God. And guess what? The whoopings don't kill you. You'll survive. He'll get you through it. But he does it to use you. He does it to bring forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness in your life. I want God to use me. That power of God we were talking about, I want to see that. So he's got to chasten me. And not killed. I'm still here. Boy, have I ever had some whoopings in my life, man. And I, when it's God, you know it's God. You ain't like, I wonder if maybe I had a bad thought I didn't know I had. It ain't like that. You know it. And when you're a little rebel, then you make all kinds of excuses. It's not the Lord, it's the devil and all this stuff. But you know it. Verse 10, and we'll be done. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Boy, that's the truth. Ministry is very painful. It's hard to see people come and to truly love them and to pray regularly for them and to try to help them and to watch them grow and maybe even here or there get offended by them and never even let them know what happened and then have them get bent out of shape at you about something stupid. From my perspective, right? And just disappear. I will never for the life of me understand that. I'm sorry. I'm not being mean. I will never for the life of me understand somebody just walking off and not at least coming and saying, preacher, can I talk to you? Like, give me a chance before you just take off, would you? I mean, at least give me a maybe there was a misunderstanding. Maybe I don't even know what I did. Maybe it was something simple and I'm not compromising to say, I'm sorry, that won't happen again. Everything doesn't have to turn into a blow-up fight, does it? For the life of me, I will never get it. For the life of me, I'll never get it when somebody that loved God, served God, saw the blessing of God on their life, and then walks away from the things of God just to go back to the world. Like, what? You came here because the world was so terrible. Now all of a sudden you're disinterested. Now all of a sudden all that stuff is appealing to you again. Come on, man. It is heartbreaking. The ministry is heartbreaking. It's like, listen, isn't family heartbreaking?
Yes.
Okay, just mine then. Right? Well, I mean, we're a big family. My family hasn't broke my heart yet. Thank God for them, but my immediate family, but extended family, right? It's heartbreaking, ain't it?
Yes,
you know what we are? We're a huge family.
Yes,
and we're a growing family. You better expect sorrow with that. But it's something worth fighting for. You know why? Because it's sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. God has ways, man, when somebody does something stupid, he'll show up and just bring you so much joy. It's unbelievable. So I've just literally, I don't want to be a cranky old preacher as I get older. I don't want to be looking for retirement. You know, how much longer do I have? I don't want to be that guy. I want to just be in it and at it and happy with it and flowing with it and just going. That's what I'd like to do. I'd like to die with my boots on. That's what I'd like to see happen. So you know what I have to learn to do? I have to learn to focus on the things that make me happy. You got to just, okay, seen this before. Let's just let them go and don't want to burn any bridges because I sure want some good people to come back. I want them to know they can come back. Well, we're not going to humiliate them. I mean, unless they're an idiot, right? Then you got to get it right. You make a big mess going out, and you got to get it right coming back. But you understand what I'm saying? God will send you joys, man. So I try to focus on that. Always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. The real ministry is not about the money. What you do is you empty yourself out so that you can make them rich in Jesus Christ. He's talking about spiritual stuff. True ministers are constantly emptying themselves. It's never, I don't feel like it. Not up to it today. And you're not always hitting on all eight, but that don't matter. You give them what you got. If I'm hitting on six, then I'll give them six. And pray God gives them the extra two, because he does. But it's always emptying yourself out. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. You know, here's a great example of that, and we're done here for tonight. Here's a great example of that. This ain't my church. This ain't my church. But like, every one of you are my people. You know, when I'm not here, I refer to you as my people. Right? But guess what? This is just an illustration of that phrase. You ain't my people. I know that. I always love it when somebody's super spiritual. Well, they're not your people, brother. Like, thank you for that education. I had no idea. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Isn't this your church?
Yes, sir.
It is your church, ain't it?
Yes,
sir. It ain't yours, right?
No.
You got nothing. But yes, this is your church. That's the ministry. Ain't that a weird paradox? Everything about it is positive, negative, positive, negative, positive, negative. I think God does it to keep us balanced. All right, let's stop there for tonight, and we'll pray and be dismissed and pick it up next week in verse 11.